Christ is the anchor of your soul. Oh, glory to God. That's good stuff right there. Hope in Christ is like an anchor to a ship or a little boat. One time I was out on the lake fishing, and I put my anchor out, and it got stuck. Y'all ever done that? You put your anchor out of the boat, and you want to move to another place to fish, and you can't get your anchor up. And I was pulling on that anchor, and I couldn't get that anchor undone. I didn't want to lose the anchor because it wasn't even my boat. Neither was it my anchor. I mean, it was steadfast. I couldn't move. The only way I could get away was to cut the rope. Well, the difference between cutting the rope and being in Christ is you can't cut the rope because He's holding the rope. He is the anchor of your soul. He is your hope. He is your steadfast foundation. It is the hope that we have in Christ is the anchor of the soul. It is a sure thing. It's not just wishful thinking. It is a living hope. Look at 1 Peter, if you will. Just turn right. You go to James and then 1 Peter. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 3. Oh, God, help us get this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected," listen to this, "protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Now watch this. "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining His outcome, the salvation of your soul." Our hope is a living hope. What's it based upon? Your having hope in Christ is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, you have no hope. But if He is risen from the dead, what kind of hope do you have? You have eternal hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an inheritance that will not fade away. You know, if you say, "Well, I hope the stock market doesn't fall," that could fade away. Or, "I hope I don't come down with some dreaded disease," that hope could fade away. In other words, you can lose your health, you can lose your wealth, you can lose your comforts, you can lose all of your worldly possessions, but you can still at the same time have a hope that does not fade away in Christ. Because it is a living hope. Hope in Christ is as alive as He is. Number three, it is steadfast as long as Jesus Christ is who He says He is. So long as He lives, so long as He is the Son of God, your salvation and hope will stay intact. Number four, your hope opens the way to God. Did you notice what He said here? It says in verse 20, Hebrews 6:20 says, "Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest." What did Jesus do? He opened the way to God. He gave us access to God, the living God, the creator of the universe. You have access to Him. And I caught myself from saying at your disposal, but I should have went ahead and said it. Because if you're in Christ, you have direct access to God. He is at your disposal. Not to make Him do what you want Him to do, but to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to have your hope so steadfast and sure that it doesn't make any difference what the stock market does. It doesn't make any difference what your health does. It doesn't make any difference what your circumstances are. You are anchored in Christ, and no one can shake that foundation from under your life. That's the kind of hope that Jesus has provided for us. We sung a while ago, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I cannot trust in my mama or my daddy. I cannot trust in my church. I cannot trust in my denomination. I can't trust in my husband, my wife, my parents. Nothing. I cannot trust in anyone for hope except Christ. Yesterday, I did something I didn't think I was ever going to get to do again. I've always loved doing this. My daddy is a motor grader operator. Y'all know what a motor grader is? Everybody knows what a motor grader is. Hold your hand up. That's the most of it. I mean, this guy is an artist with a motor grader. And he retired, and he had two of them, motor graders. He worked all over McLennan County, Bosque County, and different places. That's how he made his living. Running a motor grader. He started when he was 13 years old running a motor grader. And those of you who know about motor graders, he started on those that had those big wheels that you had to turn to move the blade. You remember those? Well, they're not quite that hard to run anymore. But yesterday, my 80-year-old daddy was running a motor grader. And I got up there by him. I put my arm around him. And I was watching him run that motor grader. You know. And my hope, my whole life, was in him. You know, he was my daddy. He provided my food and my clothing and a roof over my head. And I just loved going out there and being in my daddy's seat with him on that motor grader. I mean, that was just fun. I said, Daddy, teach me how to run the motor grader. He says, I'm not going to teach you how to run the motor grader. I still don't understand why, except I think he didn't want me to have to work that hard. Probably the truth. But I was just grinning like a possum up there riding in that motor grader yesterday. Just for a few minutes. But I can't depend upon my father, my earthly father, for my hope. I depend upon Christ. Now this writer says, now you know of Melchizedek, verse 1 in chapter 7. Abraham, you know the story. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, a priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings. Now, by the way, you know what Abraham was doing when he slaughtered these kings? He was going in to rescue his nephew Lot from captivity. And when he came back from battle, this Melchizedek met him. The writer here wants these Jews, these Hebrew people, to come to grips with the difference between Christ and the Levitical priests they were about to go back to. They were going to go back to Judaism. He said, now wait a minute, before you make that decision, remember Melchizedek. Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And look at we'll look at the characteristics of Melchizedek. Verse 2 says, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils to Melchizedek. He is, by the definition of his name, the king of righteousness and of peace. Christ is the king of righteousness and peace. He is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest perpetually. So Melchizedek was not an angel or some superhuman creature, nor was he an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He was a real man, a real king, and a real priest in a real city. And so is Christ. Christ is a real man. He is a real king. He is our high priest, and he is in a real city, a city made without hands in the heavens. Hebrews named their children with names that had a real meaning. This priest of the Most High God had a name that meant peace and righteousness. And Isaiah prophesied of one who was to come, who would be the Prince of Peace, of righteousness. It says here, of his genealogy, there was no beginning recorded, no end recorded. This doesn't mean he had no father or mother. Melchizedek had a father and a mother. But as far as there being a record of his father or mother, or of his genealogy, there wasn't one. Likewise, Jesus had no earthly father. He had no beginning of genealogy. Jesus Christ has always existed. No beginning and no end. Jesus had a stepfather named Joseph, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There was no record of his death, it says here. There was only a record of his life. Likewise, though Jesus died, death did not keep him because he raised up from the dead. There will be no record of his death because there will never be a death in Christ. He lives eternally. Now, why did he say all that? Because he wanted to remind them the difference between the priesthood of the Levites and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know hope in Christ. Now look at verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. And the first thing I want you to see is exactly what this verse says. Let's just read it. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, he wants them to see the difference. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? If perfection, in other words, if perfection could be attained through the Levitical priesthood and through the law, there would have been no necessity for Jesus Christ to come in the first place. Look at verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The writer here is saying that you cannot be perfected by the law. Beloved, listen to me. I want to set you free. I want you to be free from the law. So many Christians are in bondage to the law. And what I mean is this. You have the idea that you have to obey the letter of the law in order to keep your salvation. No, you don't. If you could keep your salvation by the letter of the law, Christ died in vain. The reason Christ died is because you cannot keep yourself saved by the keeping of the law. Paul said the purpose of the law was to reveal your sin. And when your sin is revealed, then you say, "Help! Somebody save me." That somebody is Jesus. And when he saves you, he already knows your weakness. He already knows you can't save yourself. He already knows you can't keep yourself. And so he saves you and he keeps you. That's why your hope is living. Oh my, that's good. I wasn't chasing a rabbit. I'm trying to keep from chasing one. Verse 23, watch this. Oh, y'all got to listen quick. I'm running out of time. The priest, the Levitical priest, verse 23, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Levitical priests were temporary. They were prevented from continuing on. They were men like you and me, and their lives came to an end. Somebody had to pick up where they left off. But not Jesus. When Jesus died, he died once for all. The just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. And he sealed us in Christ. As we've responded to him, he sealed us in Christ permanently, and he forever upholds us by his own power. Now look at verse 27 and 28. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, a son made perfect forever. Now, the Levitical priest had to offer sin sacrifices for their own sin before they could go before God and offer blood sacrifices for the people. Jesus did not have sin, and so he did not have to offer a sin sacrifice, but rather, as the sinless, perfect, without spot, without blemish, Son of God, the Lamb of God, laid down his own life by his own volition, by his own power, and he saved us by his own blood, and he rose from the dead, conquering our sin, conquering our death, securing for us our hope forever. It is estimated that on the week of Passover, there would be as many as 300,000 lambs sacrificed in the city of Jerusalem. They fixed troughs that ran out the eastern wall down the Kidron Valley into the brook of Kidron. And history tells us that the brook ran with blood. Gallons and gallons, hundreds of thousands of gallons, hundreds of gallons of blood. But all that blood was not sufficient to atone for the sins of the people. There was a blood bath from the law all the way to Christ. And all of it was a foreshadowing of that one wonderful, eternal King of Kings, that one high priest who shed his blood for your sins. And one drop of Jesus' blood is powerful enough to atone for the sins of all mankind forever and forever and forever and forever. And we are justified by his grace, by his blood. When the blood of Jesus ran down his brow, down his back and off of his broken and bleeding body, there was a new law of grace established eternally. There was no more need for the bloodbath of the Levites. It was done. So how in the world can we have hope? As long as Jesus Christ is our high priest, as long as he is ministering at the right hand of the Father on high, As long as he lives, salvation in him is secure. How long do you suppose he's going to live? How long do you suppose that Jesus Christ is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's really a poor use of words, because it's not how long. There's no time in eternity. Beloved, listen. If you're in Christ, you possess hope. There is absolutely nothing that can tear you away from hope unless the Lord Jesus ceases to live. And if God lost one saved soul, according to the Word of God, he would no longer be God. You see, the Hebrews chapter 1 says, Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And we saw 2 weeks ago that when a person is saved, when he's enlightened to the gospel and he responds and takes hold of that gospel and he receives it as his own, it is a work that is begun and finished by God Almighty. But those without Christ have no hope. Can't save yourself. One of these days, there's going to be a day when you stand before God. One day you will give an account to God for your soul. And as long as Christians live on the earth, as long as gospel preachers are on the earth, they will continue to make an appeal to those who have not found salvation in Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, what are you doing here? You could have stayed at home and watched television. What is it? Why do you suppose that you showed up at church today? Could it be that a sovereign God orchestrated the circumstances of your life to put you under the hearing of this faltering preacher to tell you that you can have hope in Christ Jesus? Perhaps the Spirit of God is calling you to hope, to salvation, to a steadfast foundation upon which you can live and build your life. Look at verse 25. What is he able to do? Look at this. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You know what I think? Now, I don't know how he does it. He's God and I'm not. But God is eternally interceding for those that he will save, and drawing them sovereignly to himself, granting them the gift of repentance, and urging them to respond to his call to salvation. And so in your heart today, if God is calling you, if he's saying, come to me, if there's a desire in your bones, in your soul, to yes, I need my sins forgiven, I know that I'm lost, I need a Savior, then do not harden your heart, as Hebrews says. But come to Christ. Come to him. And you will find in him everlasting arms that will bear you up eternally. Give your life to Christ. Come to him today. If he's calling you, come to him today. How do I do that? You just bow your head and you say, Father in heaven, I sense in my heart that you're calling me to repentance. You're calling me to turn away from myself, to turn away from my sin. And right now, because of what I sense you're doing in my heart and in my mind, by faith, I take hold of salvation in Jesus Christ. I put all of my hope in Him. I put my whole life in Him. Save me, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you that you live eternally and that I will live eternally with you. I love you. I want to serve you the rest of my life. Pray that prayer, and God will save you. Mean it with all of your heart. Do it only at the prompting of the Spirit of God, who works in your conscience, drawing you to Himself.